Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and just delighted to have this opportunity to speak to our listeners throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. You can contact us, as always, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Annihilationism today is gaining ground as we embrace a kinder, gentler theology for a feel-good generation. Hell's imagery today is more common in comic pages than church pulpits. Why? Because preachers prefer to dwell on more uplifting themes. Hell has all but disappeared, and no one seems to have noticed. We're afraid that if we mention unpleasant topics like hell, people will stop listening to us or stop coming to our churches. But you should believe in hell. The horrors of hell are such that they may cause you to instinctively recoil in disbelief, but there are compelling reasons that should cause us to erase that kind of doubt from our minds. The first of those reasons, of course, is that Christ, the creator of the cosmos, clearly communicated hell's irrevocable reality. In fact, he spent more time arguably talking about hell than he did about heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, he explicitly warned followers about half dozen or more times. In the Olivet Discourse, he repeatedly warned followers of the judgment that was to come. And in his famous story of the rich man and Lazarus, he graphically portrayed the finality of eternal torment in hell. The concept of choice also demands that we believe in hell, because without hell, there would be no choice. And without choice, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torture worse than hell. Imagine, you just spent a lifetime distancing yourself from God, only to find yourself involuntarily dragged into his presence for all eternity. The alternative to hell is worse than hell, in that humans made in the image of God would be stripped of freedom and forced to worship God against their will. Of course, common sense alone should dictate that there must be a hell. Without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust will never be righted. Justice would be impugned if, after he had slaughtered 6 million Jews, he merely died in the arms of a mistress with no eternal consequence. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. David knew that for a time it might seem as though the wicked prosper in spite of their deeds, but in the end, justice will be served. Common sense also dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a savior. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there was no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation, and without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. As much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense simply precludes the possibility. Well, we have a lot of callers hanging on today. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Landis, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Landis.
Good afternoon, Dr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Wonderful. My question is on verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm.
Uh-huh.
That verse doesn't seem to fit in there at all. I listened to Adrian Rogers try to explain it. It was confusing. Could you explain that to me, please?
Yeah. Well, the psalm, of course, is famous. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then that passage, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Well, what you have here is a metaphorical way of speaking of God's nourishment and protection even in view of the constant attack of enemies. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're there. You comfort me. You protect me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So it is a metaphorical way, again, of speaking of God's nourishment and his protection in spite of the onslaught.
Yeah, I always thought that 23rd Psalm, I'd only ever heard it at funerals. And when my wife came down with colon cancer, that became a source of real strength for me, the 23rd Psalm.
Mm. Yeah, and when a king would make a covenant with a vassal king, a meal often followed. This was the making of a covenant, an expression of the relationship, and you see that imbued in the metaphor as well.
Okay, well, that makes a lot of sense. When it was explained on that Adrian Rogers show, he said something about the staff being used to close the holes of adders when the sheep were in a grazing field. They went out before them and closed up the hole, and that really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. So what you said does make a lot of sense.
Well, thank the Lord.
All right, well, thank you, and have a good day, and God bless you.
God bless you. And, of course, Adrian Rogers was a good friend of mine when he was alive and someone that I deeply respected as a Bible teacher. Haven't heard what he said about the 23rd Psalm, but have respected his opinion over the years. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We're going to talk next to Christina. She's listening on Bot Radio in Illinois. Hi, Christina.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question is this. When we die, do we go straight to heaven if we're a Christian, or do we have to wait until the second coming?
Well, it depends on what you mean by heaven. Heaven is a term that takes on different meanings. Heaven can mean a relationship with the Lord. In other words, absent from the body, present with the Lord would be heaven in the sense of a person. But heaven in the eternal sense is going to be prepared for us. There's a day when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. There's also a day in which Jesus Christ puts all things to right. The old order of things passes away and all things become new. Then this universe will be paradise lost, becoming once again paradise restored, which is heaven as a place. So heaven can be both a person and a place. So when you die now, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you are in the presence of the Lord. You're in relationship and fellowship with the Lord, and that is heaven. But the ultimate is coming in the future when the Lord comes a second time. and then he restores all things or puts all things to right, and then we have paradise restored. God himself will be with us, as Revelation 21 says. He himself will be our God, we will be his people, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. At that time, the soul returns to the body, and the body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we share with our master the eternal state.
Okie dokie, then. Well,
make sense?
That helps me a lot. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Hava, listening on Bot Radio in Savannah, Missouri. Hi, Hava.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Same line there. My question, have an interim pastor that I believe doesn't believe in the literal second coming, but that our own personal death is the personal coming, or is when we go to heaven as the second coming. And so you talk of Christians being able to vigorously argue the non-essentials. Is that something that is non-essential, or the second coming is essential?
No, the second coming is essential. It's codified in the creeds because it was first codified in the scripture. We're waiting for what we do not yet have, and we're waiting for it patiently. We're waiting a time when the Lord himself comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And those who are dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And we who are living will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And together we will welcome the King to a restored universe, which he restores upon his coming. He puts all things to right. Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ coming a second time or appearing a second time. That is yet future. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is an essential. He will come to judge the living and the dead. He will come to forever deal with the problem of sin and Satan, and he will restore this universe. And he will restore our bodies. And that is something we long for. That is the hope of the believer. The great, grand, and glorious hope of the believer is the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time we will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Great. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much. Want to go back to your phone calls next. Pam, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Hank. My question is, how is it that Lucifer rebelled when he did? I mean, how did he know to feel envious of God and want to even have his power and to tempt Eve about his power? I wouldn't have thought he would have felt envy at that point.
Well, very much like Adam and Eve sinned, God created Satan and the angels as volitional beings. They're non-physical, they're immaterial beings, but they're real beings nonetheless, and they were created with volition or will, which is to say they had the opportunity to freely serve and love God or to want glory for themselves. And you see that Satan and a third of the angels rebelled against God because they wanted glory for themselves, whereas two-thirds of the angels did not. The two-thirds of the angels that did not, as well as the one-third that did, both were actualized in their choices. Satan, forever a rebeller, as were his followers, and those that chose freely to worship God, forever actualized in that state, that condition of loving God for all eternity.
So it's to do with free will, once again, that he provides for all of us.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force his love on people. What God does is he gives us the ability to reject and rebel or to respond in obedience and love.
Great. Okay, thank you so much. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. I say it often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I hope you don't tune this out, because without you, we simply do not stay on many of the stations that we have had the privilege of ministering on now for over 2 decades. So we ask you to stand with us. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would make such a big difference if you gave on a regular basis. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org and join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team in a safe, secure fashion. You can give through the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember, we have an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. It's the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. Available, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with your questions and more of the show.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films.
realms. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you. Before we go back to our callers, I want to mention how grateful I am to those of you who have supported this ministry prayerfully and financially over the years. Truthfully, I thank God for you and praise God for you on an ongoing basis. And I want to say a special thank you to those of you who are part of our monthly Bible Answer Man support team. During these turbulent and uncertain times, I know I can count on your monthly support. It makes a huge difference. And to those of you who are not as yet part of this team, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a regular monthly Bible Answer Man support team member. When you do, you're making an investment in a ministry that has been equipping believers and bearing abundant, abiding fruit for over 50 years. To say thank you for becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member, you'll receive our latest resource available through the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI, don't count on someone else doing this for you. Please pick up the phone, dial 888-7000-CRI. Say, I want to stand with this ministry, make a difference, help you reach around the globe, make a strategic investment in a ministry that is bearing, as I said earlier, abundant, abiding fruit. Back to the phone line, Cindy, listening on the web in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. I have a young friend. It looks like he's involved in a cult, and he keeps talking about Heavenly Father On Sang Hong.
Yeah.
And Jerusalem Mother.
Yeah, yeah.
World Mission Society Church of God is where he's attending.
Yeah. Well, yeah, in On Sang Hong, he was a Seventh-day Adventist church member baptized in that church. And then when he was in his 30s, he began to teach Sunday service and Christmas and Thanksgiving, the cross. They're all pagan doctrines introduced into the church during the Dark Ages and continue to be practices in Catholic and Protestant churches today. But worse yet, he believes that their church is the only true church which God has established on the earth, and that in some sense he becomes a savior for this age. And thus, his teachings are prescribed as being the teachings, including having to participate in the Saturday Sabbath and the Passover and so forth, which were types and shadows looking forward to a fulfillment. And of course, as we know, that fulfillment has come in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, this is a very dangerous movement with about 400 branch churches in Korea and 1,000 more overseas that we do not recommend in any sense whatsoever, but say, while there may be genuine believers that have been in some way beguiled by the movement. This is not a movement that will help them grow in the essentials of the Christian faith.
Okay, yeah, and that's what he's been quoting, that we know the profound truths and mysteries of God, and this is somebody who claims to be a Christian or has been or whatever. He's only 19.
Yeah. Well, I think the antidote always becomes this. If someone becomes familiar with essential Christian doctrine, then they're going to see the deviation. So I've often said that the best thing to do with cults or cultic movements is the antidote. Make people so familiar with essential Christian doctrine, when these kinds of counterfeits loom on the horizon, then they know it instantaneously.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Jackie. She's listening on Bot Radio in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Jackie.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I so appreciate your program.
Thank you.
Listen, recently I've attended an Orthodox Christian service, an Eastern Orthodox small church here, and I could not make any sense of their practice with the icons and incense and the repetition in their liturgy and all that sort of stuff. Is Eastern Orthodox, is it truly a Christian? Do they hold to the essential doctrines?
Well, certainly in its origin. I mean, we would call this the Church of the Seven Councils, and this was a church in which you had the great Eastern Father Athanasius, who fought so hard to define the nature of God with respect to the Trinity and so forth. So, yeah, it certainly was. But just like in every major denomination, if you go to Episcopalians or many branches of Lutheranism or Presbyterianism and so forth, you find that they have been overrun by apostasy. And you will see this in many cases within the Eastern Church as well as the Western Church, both in those expressions as well as I just mentioned, in the Protestant expressions of Christianity. But as far as the specific question, the icons in Eastern Orthodoxy or the images, the teaching on images is founded on the doctrine of the Incarnation. So the thought behind it is that God became flesh, and as such, he was visible in Christ. Now, this whole idea of images and icons was very hotly debated, even to the point of shedding blood in the 7th and 8th century. There was what was called the great iconoclast controversy then, and this became, as I said, the point of strife right up until shedding blood. In 787, there was a council that reaffirmed the use and veneration of images, but then what they did was, because of this controversy, they made explicit a distinction between veneration and worship of images and veneration and worship of God. In other words, the images were only subservient then to God. So the images were only efficacious in that they point to God, not efficacious in that you worship the images in place of God. So icons today in Eastern Orthodoxy are used as a practical aid to worship and a practical aid for expressing personal piety and commitment to deity. So they're used in a good sense by and large. But again, this is a broad, big movement, and you can go and see many expressions of Eastern Orthodoxy and say, my goodness, I think I'm involved in something that has little to do with Christianity. But you can feel the same way walking into an apostate Protestant church, same thing with an apostate Roman Catholic church. There are expressions in each one of these movements, Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism today, that deny all the substantial aspects of Orthodox Christianity. But one of the things I wanted to say about Eastern Orthodoxy is they reject purgatory in contrast to the Western Church. They also deny the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and they deny the infallibility of the Pope.
That's good. Do they actually pray for or even pray to the dead? Do they actually pray to these icons?
Yeah, and when that replaces your worship for God, it always becomes a very dangerous practice that has no basis whatsoever in Christianity, because in Christianity, worship is relegated to only God. Even an angel does not deserve worship. We see this very, very clearly in the Bible when John is getting a revelation and he falls down to worship at the feet of the angel that's giving him the revelation. The angel says, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with all who worship God. So don't worship me." So worship is something that is relegated to God alone. So in the sense that people within Eastern Orthodoxy pray to the saints, but worship only God, they may be involved in a practice that I would say is unbiblical and unhealthy, but not one that's a deal breaker in the sense that that relegates them outside the pale of Orthodoxy.
Okay, that helps a lot.
Well, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Bless
Goodbye.
You. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Ah, hello. Hi. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call here today.
My pleasure.
I have two questions regarding the International House of Prayer. Their ministry is headquartered here in Kansas City. And my question is, I've read your article from
the journal?
Your periodical,
yeah.
And about them and their interpretation of certain passages in Scripture regarding 24/7 prayer and praying in the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
Now, my first question then is, you know, what major doctrines does Bickle's teaching, and Mike Bickle is the founder of the ministry, what major doctrines does his teaching on 24/7 prayer violate, if any?
Well, I love 24/7 prayer. The more, the better. And a commitment to prayer in any sense is not a violation of any essential Christian doctrine. In fact, it's upholding essential Christian doctrine. We should pray without ceasing. Our attitude should be an attitude of prayer. In fact, I would say that if you are immersing yourself in the Word of God, that becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. The meditation that happens on that Word of God, therefore, is strategic to a believer. So my issue with Mike Bickle is that he was heavily involved in counterfeit revivalism. I wrote about that in a book called Counterfeit Revival. He also makes statements with respect to the end-time apostles and prophets of the counterfeit revival that are troubling, to say the least. Here's an example.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
And what is particularly problematic about that is he is quoting Bob Jones, who he himself, I think, now recognizes was a false prophet by any standard in his life and doctrine. Whether he recognizes that for sure, I don't know, but he certainly knows about his life and what he was involved in. But to say in any sense that Paul would be more anxious to speak to the end-time apostles and prophets is putting a weight on their communication that would exceed the weight of the communication of Scripture, because God used the prophets and the apostles to inscripturate what is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. If you've read the rest of the article, you know some of the other issues that are involved, as well as what I communicate in my book, Counterfeit Revival, available through the ministry. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your calls in just a moment. Please stay tuned.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis 21st Century,
a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. Call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Glenn, listening on Bot Radio in Belton, Missouri. Hi, Glenn.
Hello. Yes, I was just wanting to call and ask you about the Church of Nazarenes. I have one at the top of my street, and my kids were invited to go up there on Wednesday nights for children's church. And then the youth pastor showed up at my house and wanted me to come on a Sunday. Now, I'm a member of First Baptist of Raytown, and I met you at First Family in Overland Park on July 4th. And anyway, so I went 3 weeks in a row, and the preacher was basically saying that you can lose your salvation, and I was wondering what you thought about that.
Well, I don't think that you can lose your salvation, because the very one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you. Also, you have been sealed by the precious Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of the salvation that is to come in the eternal sense. So I don't think that there's any sense in which you can lose what you already have, because when you are saved, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you embrace the Savior who died in your place. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I don't think that you can lose your salvation. But the Church of the Nazarene is a large holiness group, and it holds strictly to its Wesleyan roots. Their doctrine centers around John Wesley and his teachings on justification and sanctification of believers by faith, including this idea of entire sanctification as a second work of grace after regeneration, which is what I would call the error of perfectionism. In other words, we are never going to become perfect in this life. We're always going to strain against sin. Sin is always going to be with us. We're always going to have our sin nature. Therefore, we're never going to become perfect. Now, it is true that God sanctifies us, but that work of sanctification isn't complete until we're in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
And I called him and questioned him about it, and then I went up there on the Wednesday for their little, they have like a dinner and then a Bible study afterwards, and he gave me a printout that says, Losing Salvation. And he went to 1 Timothy 4 and 1 and 2 and 5 and 15 and 6 and 10 and then 2 Timothy 2 and 18, Ruth 1 and 16, James 5 and 19, Matthew 11 and 6, and then Hebrews 6 and 4 through 6 and then 10 and 26. The closest thing I could see was maybe Hebrews 10 and 26.
Yeah, well, let's deal with Hebrews for a moment. If you look at Hebrews is written to Hebrews, and you find all the way back in the sixth chapter to fall away or to be brought back to repentance because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So therefore, the notion of falling away is used as a way of saying that people can, in fact, lose their salvation. But to fall away clearly in context refers to a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So there you have someone who professes Christ but does not possess Christ. So this is not a genuine believer. It's one who has heard the gospel, in other words, knows about Jesus Christ, maybe even agrees that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, but does not personally trust in Jesus Christ alone, but falls back into trusting legalism or the law. Also, if you go to the very passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that you cite, where the writer of Hebrews says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, come under the influence of God's covenant blessings, and professing to have turned from darkness to light when you haven't in fact turned from darkness to light would be an indication, again, that you are professing but not possessing eternal life.
Great. Well, I really appreciate you taking my call.
I think it's also important to recognize that there are all kinds of people that you would look at and you would say, my goodness, that person looks like they're the real deal. Judas, the quintessential example from all outward appearances, he was a follower of Christ, and yet Jesus characterized him as a devil.
Yep.
So there were Jews like those in the book of Hebrews who tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not real.
Now, how about another thing? They ordain women to be preachers in their church, and I asked him about that, and he tells me that, women were very uneducated back when the Bible was written, but now they're educated, so therefore it's all right.
Yeah, and I think that, in essence, is true. I think that for a woman to teach when she herself has not been taught would be against biblical principles, just as it would be for a man. There are only certain men that can be teachers from a Christian standpoint, and they're ones who themselves have studied to show themselves approved, workmen that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So yeah, you can't teach until you yourself have learned. And it is true, in that culture, women were considered chattel or property of men. And so women typically had not learned. Jesus was against the current of the culture. He chose women to be his disciples. They were part of his inner circle. And as a result of that, he broke the mold, and that same thing continues. I mean, Paul teaches women to prophesy and to pray publicly in church. Women were the first to prophesy or communicate, foretell the reality of the resurrection. You have Priscilla, a great Bible teacher. If you look at the end of Romans, you'll see women who, in Paul's description, are very significant in ministry. For example, Junia, who helped Paul many, many different times, is given a pretty significant appellation in Scripture. You also have Phoebe, a servant of the church, and Paul makes a special note of her and the help that she has been, not only to him, but to many other people as well. So you have a lot of examples of women being highly elevated in the Bible, which is completely against the culture of the time.
Well, thank you very much.
You got
it. Now, should I continue to keep them going to the Baptist church, or should I let them go to this Nazarene church on Wednesday nights? What would your opinion be on that?
I think the issue here is an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. As long as they hold, the pastor holds to essential Christian doctrine, the main and the plain things, that becomes the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I'm certain that the church that you're in already does hold to the main and plain things, at least by reputation.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have a safe haven there. But what would be really helpful for you is to get my flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, because that outlines essential Christian doctrine, also gives you the principles for finding a healthy, well-balanced church.
Okay, well, it was just basically on Wednesday nights they have like a youth ministry, but then I went up there on Sunday 3 weeks in a row, and basically they're teaching that you can lose your salvation, that sin separates you from God, and then I started questioning him about it, and I gave him a bunch of scripture like John 6:37, for no wise you'll be cast out, and then like John 5:24, you have everlasting life, and then 5:39, eternal life, and then Ephesians. For it's a gift, or John 4:10 and 4:14, it's a gift from God, everlasting life. And it's like he got really upset with me.
Well, I think that you can have a good discussion on this without getting upset, because there are wonderful believers who would disagree with your point of view and mine. This is something that you can debate vigorously. You don't have to get upset over it. So I think these are the kinds of things that believers do debate amongst believers.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian next, listening in Cameron, Missouri. Hi, Brian.
Oh, hello. My question has to deal with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then it goes to verse 8. It says, "And that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." My question is, the one that lets, and there's verses prior to this, talking about him withholding. Some preachers say that the Holy Spirit, and some say it's the church. But nobody ever mentions or says anything that actually Christ could be on the earth. And I was wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, I think this is a classic passage where it's important to recognize Scripture was written for us, but not written to us. It was written to the Thessalonians. Now, every word is efficacious for us, but it had specific relevance to their historical circumstance and situation. In fact, verse 6 says overtly that the Thessalonians knew who or what was holding back the man of lawlessness, because Paul had told them that before. And that means that it was important for the Thessalonians to know, but not essential for later generations to know. It is fulfilled in the first century. Now, it could very well refer to the power of Rome, which operated as a civil restraint to Jewish aggression of the infant church. King Agrippa may specifically be the agent of Rome who stopped the Jews from further carnage after James, the brother of Christ, had been killed. But we don't know with absolute certainty, and I don't want to be dogmatic at that point. What I do want to say is that in my book, The Apocalypse Code, I give you all the principles for rightly interpreting this passage, because many people that come to the passage come with wrong presuppositions, because they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So I think that either my flip chart alights for reading the Bible for all it's worth, or the Apocalypse Code would be really helpful in this regard. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that, because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for your call,
well,
Brian.
Thank you.
Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can contact us by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Please pray for us. And if you can, give generously as well. We need your support. So long for now.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.